In, please. We're actually going to look at two texts this morning. I'm going to try to do the impossible, just to warn you ahead of time. I'm going to attempt to preach two sermons in one. Now, you have to hear what I mean by that. I don't mean two separate sermons. I'm going to try to approach this text from two different angles at the same time. We'll see how it works. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 10 and Acts chapter 16. We'll actually read Acts chapter 16 first, if you would. Acts chapter 16 first, please. And we'll begin reading in verse 22. This morning I'm going to preach on the passage of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. So if you're in this room and you're a Christian and you're pretty sure you're a Christian, you know, you understand what salvation is, how to be saved, what it means to be saved, and you're a follower of Christ, I'm going to preach to you this sermon. Jesus' soul-winning method, which sounds nothing like what I learned as a young man. Since I'm assuming you're a follower of Jesus, you're interested in what he says. If you're new in this church, I'm just going to preach on a very simple message. Are you ready? Everyone look at me. The choice. The love of Jesus or the love of whatever you're holding on to, whatever it is. Because the text comes down. Look here, folks. There's a line drawn. There is a place I know not where, a time I know not when, that marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. It happens. And there is a choice. And this young man made a choice. Some of us free will people in this room love choices. Problem is, when you get your choice, you make bad ones. And this guy did. So we're going to look at this from two different angles at the same time. Acts chapter 16. Let's stand. We're going to begin reading in verse 22. The reason is, most Christians that read this passage and say Jesus contradicts Paul, of course, we don't really deal with the text. We just deal with one word. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. By the way, there was no laws they had broken. They just didn't like their religion. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. I'm assuming cast means about what it sounds like. Do you know what that means? Threw them. I mean, they weren't here. We don't want to break any laws here. They did the opposite. They roughed them up. That was the point. So it says they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They were just ridiculous people. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's hands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. By the way, they were his legal charge, and in that day and age, they would not have killed this jailer. They would have tortured him to death. He's thinking, I'd rather kill myself than get tortured. Because why? Supposing that the prisoners had fled, they'd taken off. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Now we have Jesus' method of soul winning. By the way, it's not an ounce different than Paul's. The problem is we don't think very well when we read the scripture, so we get fixated on one word. It's like Jesus doesn't use that word. He doesn't need to use that word. These are identical events in many ways. Mark 10 says in verse 17, and when he, meaning Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, master, we just don't use it this way. Think schoolmaster in the old days. Didaskale means teacher. Good teacher. What's the next word? What shall I? That is exactly what the Philippian jailer asked. Exactly. Except the Philippian jailer added the word day, must. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. Then he says, I don't like the old English. I don't want you to get lost in it. You know the commandments. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. The next one is not found in the Ten Commandments. It is an application of do not covet. He says, do not defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And this young man answered him and said, Master or teacher, all of these have I observed from my youth. Then the greatest text ever in the Bible, then Jesus beholding him loved him. That breaks my heart every time I read this passage. Because my friend, you're going to choose between the love of Jesus and the love of whatever it is you're holding on to. Whatever it is. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And this young man, he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered him again and saith unto them, children, never uses that word in Mark ever of the disciples except here. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. By the way, that means what it says. Do you think you can take a needle for thread and put a camel through it? The answer would be, so he says it's easier to do something impossible than for a rich man to go to heaven. Wow. We continue. Verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Look at me, friend. Do you know what that means? No matter what sin you're holding on to this morning, look at me. No matter what your difficulty is, you can't save yourself, but there is one that can save you. There is one that can change you. There is one that right now, right here, no matter what. By the way, it's weird. When you've been saved a long time, you can't get back before you were saved. You got to get your mind back before you were saved. And I can remember thinking, why would I want to get saved? Once you're on this side, you look back and say, well, of course, I have had people. Well, I'll get to those stories when we get there. We're going to look at this passage. I will not have time to deal with every line, obviously. We're going to talk, Christians, Jesus' soul-winning method. You better learn it. Giving people 1, 2, 3, pray after me has nothing to do with the gospel. Because no one gets saved unless they are first. I got one person. No one gets saved unless they are first. You want folks saved that never really come to grips with, look at me, what it is they're holding on to. And you can't get, hey, you can't have Christ and your sin. Jesus came to save you from your sin. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessings on this morning. Help me as I preach this passage. As I've gotten older, I've come to realize more and more how simple this is. Yet it really confounds some Christians. And Lord, I would ask if there's folks in this room that aren't yet saved, that their hearts would be open this morning to understand that Jesus came to save them from their sins. They cannot save themselves. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God can save anybody, regardless of their background, regardless of their sins. He can save and set them free and give them a new life in Christ. Father, help me as I preach this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My wife could probably tell you the details. With age, things get fuzzy. Somewhere around 25 years ago, I'd been in St. Louis 2 or 3 years, I think. A young couple showed up on a Sunday morning to visit our church. In this day and age, if a person comes to this church, if they don't like reading the Bible, preaching the Bible, and singing as a congregation, they never come back. But in the 80s, that wasn't a problem yet. They came on Sunday morning. I don't remember their name. Jenny probably would. Their last name was some Italian name about this long. They came on Sunday morning, and they came back the next Sunday morning. And on the next Sunday morning, I talked to them, tried to get to know them a little bit, tried to set up a time where I could come and visit them just to get to know and see if they were saved and those sorts of things, see what they were interested in. But he was a busy guy. I couldn't set up any time with him. So they came, third Sunday morning they came back, fourth Sunday morning they came back, fifth Sunday morning they came back. All in all, they came to our church 14 Sundays in a row. Between the 13th and the 14th Sunday, I finally got to visit them. They lived pretty good ways away. I drove over to their house, and he and she were there. It was one of the weirder visits I've ever had. I got to their house, and I want to talk to them about, you know, their Christianity, their faith. Are they saved? Have they been born again? A church? Where have they, you know, all of those sorts of things. Strange. I think they have a child or two. The wife took the kids and went away, and the husband started talking to me. And he wasn't really interested in talking about Christianity. He was a headhunter. He was a headhunter for, like, a specific kind. He was a headhunter for places like Baxter, Abbott Labs, where he was a headhunter for executive and research PhDs. That's what he looked for. And he made a very good living because I guess if such and such company has an opening and he can find the exact match, he gets a large percentage. Seemed like he told me between $20,000 and $40,000 for getting a person in a position. For one person, I think that's good money. I don't know about you. He wanted to talk about that. Strange conversation. I came there to talk about Christ, salvation, church. He had heard me say that I had a degree in laboratory medicine and that I had worked in a laboratory in one of the sermons. He really wanted to talk to me about laboratory stuff. You say, why? He was a headhunter. Did you get that? And he had found a woman that was a PhD in some arcane area of science, and she was a perfect match for a corporation in St. Louis. She was like a perfect match. He said, she has all the qualifications, she has the experience, she's a perfect match, except she likes to smoke pot. And in those kind of corporations, in order to get hired, you have to pass the drug test. And in most of those kind of corporations, you not only have to pass the drug test, you have random drug screening tests. This was his question to me. He said, is there any way you can... Now, he's asking me, a pastor. He says, is there any way you can cheat on the drug test? You know, I've been asked a lot of weird questions. I had never been asked that one before or since. And I looked at him and I said, well, you know, I started the lab in 1975. In 1975, we had no tests for marijuana. From 1975 to 1986, there were no tests nationwide. There were some specialty labs, but normal labs couldn't test for marijuana. Somewhere in the mid-80s, they found out that marijuana has a unique property. I'm telling all of you pot smokers in here something, by the way. Marijuana has a unique thing. If you take cocaine and you blew out yourself on cocaine, 2 days later, it's out of your system. Marijuana is a fat-soluble drug that gets into your fat cells. So if you smoke 3 joints tonight, it's in your urine for 6 weeks. And when he asked, is there any way of cheating the test? I looked at him and was like, yeah, there's a way of cheating the test. Stop smoking pot for 6 to 8 weeks. And since they're random drug tests, don't start again. No joke, this was our conversation. The next Sunday morning he came, I was a little uneasy with the guy when he asked me that question. The next Sunday morning, 14th Sunday morning, you can ask my wife, she's sitting there. They came to the church, her and the husband, and they joined our church. At the end of the service, sometime we were milling around, he said, I got the woman through the drug test. And I'm like, well, did she quit? He cheated on the drug test. Ask my wife, what happened to the family, Jenny? They never came back. He chose Christ, our money. And for him, he would rather cheat, lie, and have stuff than have Christ. And by the way, friends, there's always a choice. See, what you want to do in modern evangelicalism, you want people to get saved without getting rid of sin and repentance. But the Holy Spirit always comes right to the heart of the matter. You've got to choose between Christ or whatever you're holding on to. And you say, what is it? I don't know what you're holding on to. We're going to look at this text. This is going to be the least structured sermon I have preached in 20 years because there is no outline. This is, by the way, this is just an event. This is Jesus talking to a man about salvation. So we're going to begin with the question. That's where it begins. Verse 17, look with me. And when he, Jesus, was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, basically, this is almost identical to the question that the Philippian jailer asked when he said, what must I do to be saved? So a young man comes to Jesus with an unbelievably important question. It is the most important question. Friend, it is the only question that becomes important. It is the question of what happens after life. How do I know that I have eternal life? How can I enter into the kingdom of God? How can I be saved? Look with me in your Bibles. I'm just going to read highlighted portions of these verses. Same chapter, please. Chapter 10:15, two verses earlier, talks about receiving the kingdom of God. Verse 21, the latter part of the verse says, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Verse 23 talks about entering into the kingdom of God. Verse 24 talks about to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 25 talks about to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 26 says, who then can be saved? So to receive the kingdom, to enter into the kingdom, to be saved. And verse 30, the very last part, talks about eternal life. All of those are different ways of asking the question. Everyone look at me. I'm going to go back to verse 17 in a moment. For you in this room that are either new Christians or you're not sure, this story begins with a question. It's the greatest question of all. How do I know after I die, I go to heaven, be with the Lord? It is the great question. For you Christians, normally we ask this question to people, but people think about eternity, especially at funerals, deaths, tragedies. They start thinking about this. It's the question that people ask. Before we go any further, look back at verse 17. I want to be very clear about this young man. From my understanding, this young man was this question was weighing on him. It was an urgent question. The Bible says there came one running. That's not the normal way he's running to Jesus. He must have heard of Jesus. He's running to Jesus. And the Bible says he kneeled down or he got down on his knees. So this is a guy that is very urgent. He wants to know, How do I inherit eternal life? How do I go to heaven? How am I saved? He asked the question. Now, we take this one step further. Chapter 10 and verse 18. Excuse me, 10 verse 17 and then verse 18. We now move from the question to Jesus' question about his question. It says, when he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, he doesn't answer immediately. He asked the man a question. Why? Let's make this modern English. Why do you call me good? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Please look at me. I'm going to speak to Christians for just a moment. You talk to people about the Lord. Don't assume they know anything. Why did this person call Jesus good? I don't want to get into a long discussion. I just want to say this. Jesus pointed to something. This man ran up to him, kneeled down on his knees. The Greek is a word that means knees. And said, what must I? But he called him good teacher. That phrase is never found in the Bible or any place. Some people think, what in the world? Does that mean Jesus was saying he wasn't good? Some cults say, well, that means Jesus was saying he wasn't God. It isn't what Jesus was saying. Jesus was questioning his question. He was trying to clarify, why are you calling me this? Do you understand? Let me say it this way. I think Jesus was simply asking this young man, do you really understand what you just said? Do you understand if you call me good in this absolute way, do you know that that means I would be God? Do you understand what you're saying and what that means? So Jesus questions his question before he continues. Because, friend, a person doesn't get saved because they pray a prayer, go through the motions. A person has to come to understand who Jesus is. He is the second person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's got to come to recognize that. And the young man was saying something very profound, but Jesus wasn't sure he understood what he was saying. So Jesus wasn't saying, I'm not good or I'm not God. He was saying, do you know what you're talking about? Why are you calling me good? Only one person is good, and that's God. Now, if you recognize who I am, well, you got it. So he's questioning the question. We move on to the third part, which just discombobulates many Christians. Look at verse 17 again, please. And when he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Verse 19, Jesus then answers. So we have the question, we have Jesus' question about the question, and now we have Jesus' answer. Please look at me before we read. Are you ready for this? I'm going to ask you a question. Are you going to tell me Jesus was wrong? What in the world? Christian, I trust that you talk to people about the Lord, but here's our problem. For 50 years to 100 years in America, we just give people a piece of paper. Pray a prayer. Everything's good. See you later. Here's the problem. That's not how Jesus witnessed to people. When he was asked, what shall I do that I can inherit eternal life or I can be saved? Jesus answers in verse 19 in a way that he says, thou knowest the commandments. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And you're like, is he telling people they need to be good in order to go to heaven? Look at me. Is that what he's telling people? Everyone look at me. I like to see eyes. What is he telling people? My friend, all Jesus is doing is a very simple principle of soul winning. A person can't get saved until... And most of us want people to get saved and have nothing talking about sin and their condition. He didn't need to tell this person, believe on me. He needed to get this young man to know, you got a problem, young man. It isn't just you need to give some more money or you need to go to church more, or you need to be a good guy. He takes him right back to the law. Years ago, there was a famous sermon. I loved the sermon. The sermon had a title. The whole sermon was this, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And the pastor said this, I need to take a person to Dr. Law first to show them what's wrong so I can take them to Dr. Grace to show them how to get saved. And all Jesus was doing is taking them to Dr. Law and saying, young man, you have a problem. We all do. So Jesus takes him to the law. He says, well, don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And you say, Pastor Warren, now I'm going to speak to Christians. You say, Pastor Warren, but Paul just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad you asked that question. Now do me a favor and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Would you look there, please? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We're going to look at five or six passages in Acts very quickly. This is more geared to the Christian in this room. Friend, I grew up on people saying this. There are two kinds of gospels. There's the gospel in the Old Testament, the one that Jesus taught, and then there's the Pauline gospel. What? You mean Jesus didn't know what the gospel was? My friend, Jesus is the one that said three times in Mark, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again. I think he knew what the gospel was. But in every passage in the Bible, in some way, before a person comes to salvation, the Holy Spirit, circumstances, or the speaker, whether an individual speaker or a preacher, is going to take people to the law so every person can recognize their sinfulness. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Why? Because they had crucified Christ. They were holding on to their religion and their ideas. And my friend, they were never going to get to Christ before they repented and turned from their sin. Verse 41 adds to this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. My friend, in the Bible, the words might not be found every place. In fact, is they're not found most places. But the concept, repent, dealing with your sin, and the concept of believe, but it can be many words, trust, call, follow, eat, drink, many other words. Those concepts are always found. A person, Jesus took this man to the law. He had to come to grips with the law. He had to come to grips with his lost condition. So Jesus said, well, what's the law say? Okay, let's continue. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Acts 5, 31. By the way, friend, I hope you get this because I have heard this stuff and we now have Christians that believe repentance is not important. Here's the problem. It's important through the whole Bible, not the word, the concept. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. This is one of the sermons. Him hath God, Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 11, verse 18, please. Some people will say that only has something to do with the Jews. I'm glad you brought that dumb stuff up. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. The Bible here says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to whom? So you can't play this little game, there was a gospel to the Jews and there's a gospel to the Greeks. Paul says, I say the same thing to both groups. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Look it back at Acts chapter 16, please. Acts 16, our last text. People are going to say, Pastor Warren, Why didn't Paul say to that Philippian jailer, you need to repent? May I ask you a serious question? Have you ever read the text? Here's what happens. Christian, you got to quit thinking in words and start looking for concepts. If my wife says the meal is ready, or if she says lunch is ready, do you get confused? Yes or no? Then why do you have to have one specific word? Concepts are what we're looking for. Yes, when this Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe. It was because of what had happened before. I think this Philippian jailer knew he was lost. I think he knew he was a sinner. I don't think Paul needed to tell him anything. I think this Philippian jailer knew exactly his condition. How do I know? From the text. Acts chapter 16, 25. Now, Paul has already been beaten, so is Silas. The jailer, a real nice fellow, has thrown them into jail, put them in stocks, but they start praying. And it says, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he, the jailer, called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came what? Listen to this statement, if you would. I think the jailer knew what his sin was. Torture, corruption, money. And my friend, there's no need to point out someone's sin when the Holy Spirit has already pointed it out. This man has already broken. This man had already been broken of his sin. He didn't need to hear the repent. He had already got there. He needed to hear the other half come to Christ. So that is assumed in the events that come before. Whereas this rich young ruler, Jesus goes right after his heart and goes right to the heart, because this young man thought he was okay. And Jesus said, you know the commandments. By the way, there's 10. There's 4 that relate to God. You know, no other gods, don't take God's name in vain, don't have idols, icons, images, and keep the Sabbath. On the other hand, there are 6. Jesus doesn't give them in the exact order. He actually gives the one about honoring your father and mother last. He gives the others pretty much in order, but he doesn't say thou shalt not covet. He says thou shalt not defraud. We assume Jesus knew that this young man not only had lots of money, but how he had gotten the money is through oppression, defrauding people, abusing people. So Jesus nuanced that commandment so that the arrow of the gospel could go into his heart and he could know that he was a sinner before God. I say again, there's no need to point out what the Holy Spirit has already revealed. The repentance was already there. So we have talked about, number one, the question. Number two, Jesus' question about the question. Number three, his reply. Now, Mark chapter 10, would you look there with me, please? Mark chapter 10 and verse 20. This is the man's reply. He answered and said unto him, the young man answered and said to Jesus, Teacher, all of these have I observed from my youth. Please look at me. What do you know about this young man? I want everybody to look at me. I don't know everybody. There's a few people pretty new. I don't know all of you, but I want to explain something to you. Please look up here. Please. I'm going to ask Jim Duncan, could you bring your stuff up here, Jim? Not your coffee, but just you and your Bible thing there. And you can stay awake, I know. Just sit right here. I want to explain something to somebody. You want to know if you're a Christian today? There's a line. But I'm going to give you the line in two different directions. See, I think most of us was, oh, yeah, I prayed a prayer. Yeah, I'm saved. Oh, no, 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 no. There's something that divides lost people from saved people. Every saved person, period, there was a time in their life when they came to grips with their sin. If you were to ask, by the way, it divides us. If you were to ask people that are not yet saved, they think they're okay. I'm a pretty good person. You know how many people have told me that? If you were to ask Ralph Warren today, why should you go to heaven? I sure wouldn't be saying, because I'm a pretty good guy. Every Christian knows something about themselves. They got it. Look at me. They got it the day they got saved. They recognized, apart from Christ, I have no hope. I am a sinner. This young man looked at Jesus and said, I've done all that. Really? The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Any Christian, the dividing line is not way back there, I knew I was a sinner, but right now, right here, I know who I am. I stand before God. Look at me. If I stand before God as I am, I have no hope. I am a sinner. This young man could look at Jesus in the eyes and say, I've done all that. I'm okay. Put your thing down. This is not the best example, but it's better than most. My friend, if you ask me today, are you a good person? I had someone ask me this recently. Really? You're asking me that? If I have to stand before God today by myself, I have no hope. This is not a good example, but this is Christ. My only hope is not in me, it's in Him. Hello? I'm going to tell a story. I thought about saving the story, but I'm not going to. He doesn't do a good example. I should have brought FBI up here. Fact is, I will. You go have a seat. Get your stuff. FBI, come up here because you look more like him. Actually, Rince looks just like him. But Rince is someplace playing Navy, right? Stand right here. For every Filipino in this room, you're going to know what I'm talking about. The rest of you might not. And I cannot say the word properly. My first trip to the Philippines, I got to do something not a Filipino in this room got to do. I got to go to, you'll have to help me, Malacanang. How do you say it? Say it. Malacanang. Now, come up here in the microphone and say it. Come on. Come on, FBI, talk. You're a chief.
Malacanang.
Thank you. I got to go to Malacanang. Close. Not so good. How many Filipinos in this room have been there? Well, you were there as a criminal. That's the difference between me and you. Sorry. You've been there, Lourdes. You say, why did you get to go? Because you're white? No. Because you're a pastor? Nope. Because, are you listening to me? You say, because you knew somebody. Close. Because somebody knew me. Manong Nelson, his uncle, ran the security. Oh, by the way, Malacanang is the White House in the Philippines. I got to go to the White House because Ilocano, his uncle, worked and was the security guy, the general there. And they brought me right in, and this is no joke, until that morning, Pastor Nelson told me, because it was true, this is ridiculous. I'm a guy from Chicago, Illinois. I'm just a pastor. I'm a nobody. I was going to get to see the president of the Philippines. She got called out of the country that night before, and she wasn't there. And you say, why? Because you're special? Oh, no. Jesus is saying, look at me. All of you are sinners. But this young man didn't get it. He thought he had a right to go to heaven because of himself. I went to Malacanang because, hear me carefully, not just because I knew somebody, but because he knew me. And I walked right. It was a wonderful experience. And most Filipinos have never even, you might have driven past it. And I got to go inside. And I could have seen, they used to have a president in the Philippines that was a giant of a woman. Her name was Gloria. If I'd have gotten there the day before, I could have seen the president because of me. Well, not him, but an Ilocano like him. Thank you. Rince would have been a better job because Rince looked just like Pastor Nelson in the face. My friend, the dividing line between lost people and saved people. Lost people always defend their sin. A Christian has no defense. A Christian knows, I am undone. I have no hope. That's the reason you flee to Christ. That's the reason that Jesus brings this young man to the law. But even after Jesus said, do this, 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 and this, the guy said, yeah, I've done all that. I've done that. Oh, no. Lost people think everything is okay. They can do it because they're special, because they're something. I have talked about the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' question of the question, why are you calling me good? Do you know what that means? I've talked about his answer. You know, keep the law. Do what the Bible says, which really discombobulates us. We've talked about the young man's reply. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. My friend, this is the hardest passage in Mark to read because it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful, but I know what's coming. Have you ever watched a movie where the person you like in the movie dies and you watch the movie for the second time and you know what's coming? Huh? I remember as a boy, I watched an old, not the John Wayne one, but the one 30 years before, the Alamo, and all the good guys get killed. And then watching that again, it's like, I can't watch that. Louie over here, you like that movie. What was it? American Sniper, but what was the one before that where all those Navy SEALs get killed? What is that movie? Navy SEALs. Lone Survivor. I watched that movie. I could never watch it again. I was so depressed in the end. They're all dead. Louis says, I like watch it like five times. It's like, I hate this verse. Please hear me. I hate this verse because this verse is so precious. But I know where the young man's going to end up. Look at verse 21. This is Jesus' final appeal. He says, Jesus beholding him. Did you hear this? This is an unsaved guy, loved him. And he said unto him, we're back to the repentance again, friend. Well, one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor. That's the repentance side. You can't hold on to your money and your greed and your covetousness and be saved. You got to let go. There's got to be repentance. You cannot think that doing and disobeying God is going to get you into heaven. You got to drop that off and then you got to come to Christ. We can say believe, we can say come, we can say follow, you can use many words. Jesus says on the second half, come, take up your cross, follow me. Jesus and Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the saddest verse in the Bible because I know what's coming. You say, what's coming? We'll get there. But Jesus looks at this guy. He really looks at him. He loves this guy. But this guy isn't getting it. He thinks he's okay. And Jesus comes right back to the law. He says, you got a problem. One thing is messed up. You're holding on to your stuff. Your life is your stuff. Your life is your covetousness. Your life is your bank account. Your life is how much money you make. By the way, Christian and not Christian, I'm going to come to you in a moment because I don't think this text is just about money. Well, let's look at the man's, I don't know what to call this, the young man's wretched, horrible decision in verse 22. And he, this young man, was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He came to the place, friend, where he had to choose. I'm going to give you three or four illustrations of this. This is just a box of Kleenex, by the way. I have reasonably decent-sized hands. If I get my hand in this box and I make it into a fist, now I could tear the box up, obviously. What's the problem? I can't get my hand out of the box. You know, you've probably seen this before. I've seen it on video where monkeys in Africa, if they want to capture them, they'll have a cage with thin bars. And the monkey can get its hand in the bars. And inside that cage will be fruit or something. He gets his hand in there, that monkey does, gets his hand in there, grabs a hold of that fruit, but the problem is he can't do what? Here is every unsaved person on earth. Their hand is stuck on whatever they're holding on. This young man's problem, look at me, what was his problem? He couldn't give up his covetousness. Now, some of you that say you're Christian and you don't know what's wrong, I'm sorry, folks, you don't get saved in your sin, you get saved from your sin, and God keeps pointing your sin out, and you keep, look at me, you're holding on to it. This young man breaks my heart. He grabbed a hold of that sin, and it was either the love of your stuff or the love of Jesus. Jesus loved this guy. He looked at this guy. Mark knew that he loved him, but he had to let go to get his hand out of that box. He was trapped. My friend, two different times I've talked to people about the gospel. In both cases, I never even brought these issues up. 1975, I'm witnessing to a young man that worked with me at Paris Island, and I go through the Romans Road, but the Romans Road includes sin. You say, well, but you don't, I didn't talk about this. Somebody else was talking, the Holy Spirit. You need to know you're a sinner. You need to know what sin will take you. It will condemn you. And you need to know that Jesus died for your sin. And I got to the part where I was going to say, you need to turn from your sins, trust Christ. And he just blurted out. Look at me. He says, does this mean I have to stop having sex with my girlfriend? I hadn't mentioned his girlfriend. Who had? You see, some of you are going to be confused in this story because really what this story is about, it's the love of Christ, or it's the love of whatever your sin is. And I have met people that will hold on to this sin until the day. Listen, I was talking to a lady that had some problems in childhood. I don't remember what they were with her father. Her father wasn't nice to her. I'm witnessing to her sharing the gospel about the love of God. By the way, did Jesus love this guy? Yes or no? I'm talking about the love of Christ. And she's the second person that blurted out, does this mean I have to forgive my dad? Yes, you can't hold on to your sin. Your sin's going to take you to hell. By the way, you can't do good in order to go to heaven, but you can't hold on to the sin. Look at me, that the Holy Spirit points out in your life. What your sin might be different than the next person's. It might be covetousness. It might be pornography. It might be drinking and drunkenness. There are people that do not come here because they have chosen drunkenness over Christ. Don't kid yourself. You say, well, don't you love people? If Jesus could love someone and that young man walk away and say, I choose my stuff over Jesus. Now, most of you heard this story. Good grief. Earlier this week, we had a little bad weather here in Chicagoland area. Not up here, right? Northwest Indiana, and really in Chicago on the south side along the lakefront. I saw on every news source I read or saw, stay away from the lake. 20 feet waves, dangerous, cold. Some young guy. Don't you know the story? Some young guy, good-looking guy. I don't think a ding-dong. I think the guy might have been going to college or something. He decided to go out there with some of his buddies, see how close he could get to the lake. And they kept saying, stay away. It's like, I don't know, was it 20, 30 feet away from the lake? And he was out there right on the edge. And I thought to myself, if I had seen him, what would I have done? I would have screamed, get out, back up, come here, get away from there. But my friend, he played on the lake. Did you not read this? He's dead. He's gone. He got hit by a wave and it was over. They didn't find his body till a day or two later. You say, well, playing. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, I'm going to be real straightforward with you. You don't become a Christian because you come to church. You come to Christ, and here's how it happens. Every single person, you got your hand in some kind of sin. It might be stealing, lying, cheating, a million things. The Holy Spirit will point it out, just like Jesus did. Sooner or later, you will have to do this. That's what repentance is, letting go of whatever it is in order to have Christ. The young man chose his sin. And by the way, many people do. You say, Pastor Warren, do you believe people have a choice? Look at me in the eyes. You better believe I believe they have a choice. Here's the problem. And they always choose their sin. Apart from God opening your eyes, you can't even imagine why you would let go of your sin in order to have Christ. My friend, Jesus is the only way to heaven. When he talks to this young man, maybe I bore some of you this morning, because you're that old kind of Baptist, you know, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Here's the problem. That isn't Christianity. Christianity always brings a person. It's either this or it's Christ. You're going to come down to a choice. Which is it going to be? Christian, when you talk to people, share the gospel with them. Tell them about the love of God. Tell them about the death of Christ. But you got to talk to them about their sins, and you need to remember, the Holy Spirit will be talking too. Don't be surprised if somebody that you liked and they liked you hates your guts, and you're like, why do they hate me? Because somewhere in their heart of hearts, they chose their sin. They would not give their sin up. And this young man was sad and went away very sorrowful because you can go down to the church down the street and they'll tell you you're okay. I'm telling you, if you're holding on to this, you're not getting this. It's either this or this. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you want eternal life? Do you want to be saved? What's the Holy Spirit talking to you about this morning? What are you holding on to? Tradition? Family? I don't want to become a Christian because my family won't like me. My friend, sooner or later, you got to make a choice. It'll be my family or it'll be Christ. It'll be my tradition or it'll be Christ. And you say, what about the love of God? Jesus loved this guy. Didn't change anything. He loved his stuff more than he loved eternal life. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask two questions. Where are you at this morning? When I got saved at age 9 years old, I hadn't done any drinking, smoking, or drugging. But I knew I was a sinner, and the Holy Spirit came after my sin, and I can remember knowing I was condemned in God's sight. And when I came to Christ, I wanted him. And he saved me like he does all people, because only he can save. With men, this is not possible. With God, you say, Pastor Warren, there's no way I can ever let go of my sin. Oh, yes, there is. The Holy Spirit and the God of the universe, with him, all things are possible. He can save anybody from any sin at any time. He can cleanse you. He can forgive you. My friend, this morning, let go. Allow Christ to save you, cleanse you, justify you, make you his child. I think 10,000 years from now, this won't be important. Only Christ will. The song we sang this morning. Riches I heed not, nor men's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Let's pray, please. Our Father, I thank you for this text.